Psalm 89 is the last of the third book of the Psalms, according to the Jewish division of the Psalms that we know. It's written by a man we don't know. Who Ethan the Ezrahite is, we have no idea. We know something of what a maskil is. It pertains, most think anyway, to a teaching psalm. But in any case, this beautiful word, and I'll just read the first four verses, but this beautiful passage, Psalm 89, a psalm written in a time of difficulty, and the believer's response to that difficulty and the strength of God's grace and loving kindness, as we've sang of it just a little while ago. The Word of God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. His name be praised both now and always. Friends, preaching is a lot of different things, really. There are a lot of different kinds of sermons, and you know that. You've experienced it, I'm sure. There are sermons whose major focus is instruction, teaching. There's sermons you take notes in or you make mental notes about. There's learning going on regarding a specific passage, its contents, its words, its application. There are sermons that are reflective. Sermons in which we are given opportunity to pause, to think, to consider, to meditate, to seek to understand and seek to bring full into the heart the truth we already know. There are sermons that are basically intended to motivate, to say to us, there's a response required. There's something else which needs to take place. There is some progress in some way or some response to whatever it might be that we need to catch and understand and apply to our own hearts. Someone asked about preaching, and I basically said preaching is, in one way, a simple thing. Minister's job is to tell them what it means and how it applies. That's simply stated, but you can do that a lot of different ways. The season of Lent is a time when oftentimes internal focus takes over. A season in minor tones in a certain way. A season in which as we consider ourselves and we hear those wonderful, beautiful words, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and so forth and so on. Our focus is attached to our sins, our iniquities, and our own experience. That is, the ways in which we were, well, it was his sin, our sin he carried. That brings about a certain kind of introspection, which is valuable, and the church has done that long. You look, and you will find through the hymn book, you'll find hymn after hymn after hymn where there is reflection of our own weakness, difficulty, trouble, sin, that which clings to us and separates us from God and causes us to be shamefaced before God, rightfully so. Rightfully so. But I want to look a little bit tonight at Lent from a little different perspective, the perspective of Psalm 89. I want you to know that the psalm was written in the middle of difficulty. We don't even know what the difficulty was. Scholars have written this and that and the other thing. But all are well acquainted with the fact that there has been difficulty. There is something that faces the believing community. And in the face of this struggle that is in front of them, the psalmist, this unknown individual, calls God's people to remember his covenant and sing about it. Praise. Calvin noted, as I was reading through the commentary, he noted that the believer's heart is given hope when the covenant of God's love and faithfulness are remembered. And that's really the theme here, without question. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. You can see there's two speakers here. The first two, one speaker, and the second two verses described from the second speaker, God himself. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. In that interplay, in that exchange, and many of the Psalms have that more than one speaker coming to the front, sometimes God speaking and sometimes the psalmist speaking, and sometimes more than one psalmist, that is, more than one voice is heard, this voice, that voice, the other voice, and then God speaks powerfully through. But here the resolve is clear. In the face of struggle, in the face of difficulty, in the face of introspection and fear, the psalmist says, with purpose, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He proceeds to show later on why God is reliable. In the following section, he pictures God as the great creator, and later on speaks of God in covenant with David and so forth. And in the end, there's a lament. The very end of this psalm is a lament that perhaps God somehow has forgotten his covenant, and there is that kind of sense of dread at the possibility. And yet, when you read the first verse, you can't think for a moment that he ends up on that kind of theme. And in fact, verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. You know where he ended up. The same place he started. The congregational prayer tonight was long, wasn't it? You probably expect that from me. I quite often do pray a long time. Tonight it was on purpose. It was on purpose because I wanted in some small measure to start what I hope and pray will be the result of the study of this scripture passage. The consideration of God in his handiwork in, among, and through his people, that great covenantal love expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you sing and you pray all week long. If you don't remember the sermon, that's neither here nor there. The Spirit of God does what he wants with the word proclaimed. I've long, long, long ago understood that I rarely say anything so memorable that you will remember it forever. It just doesn't happen like that. I understand that. I know that. It doesn't bother me a bit because the Spirit of God applies this word, and I trust and pray that the end of this will be for us a kind of a birth of praise and of prayer, a kind of a focus on the covenantal mercy of God, which will heighten our hope and cause us to look forward and upward and onward, so that when we get to Easter, it'll be amazing. When we get past that dark Friday we call good and get to Easter Sunday morning, we will remember that in some sense Lent is is a little make-believe. You know, the cross that we focus our hearts and attention on is empty after all. The work's done already in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's truth. It's powerful, life-changing truth to be embraced by faith. But it is finished. When he said that, he meant it. And he was right, of course. The fact is, a simple sermon ought to have a simple outline, and this one does too. The simple outline really is just two parts, the subject and the song. What is the subject? You may be asking yourself, I mentioned it this morning, I referred to it this morning. You may be asking yourself, wait a minute, where is covenant? I don't see covenant till verse 3 here. I see covenant theme in verse 4, but where is covenant? But I mentioned it. You know that I will sing of the mercies. Remember that Hebrew word chesed? Here it's in the plural. The psalmist calls to his own mind in preparation for his song, not just the mercy of God, not just the loving kindness of God. We sang about that. We keep on singing about it. What wondrous love is this, the men's chorus sang. It's chesed they're talking about there. Its New Testament form is agape, and we're told that while we were enemies, God loved us in a covenanting sort of way. We're told that even though we were dead to Him, He made us alive in Christ, forgave us, and caused His people to live in fellowship with Him, that fellowship broken so very long ago when our first parents decided that their own way was better than His way. And that a fruit from the tree and its possible results in their own lives were more to be preferred than the fellowship with God they knew in the cool of the evening day by day. The psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And you could recall the ongoing sequence up to that point in the time of David, right around the time of David. You could reconstruct the history of God's covenantal mercy, His ongoing, continuing, steadfast, faithful love to His people, visible again and again and again. Move beyond that and take that through the rest of the biblical description. When the prophet say, wait for Messiah. You can't believe what He's going to do. He's going to bring forgiveness ultimately. That mercy, those mercies are rightfully added to the mercies described here in the psalm. Calvin notes, and he powerfully notes in his commentary on this particular, actually it's a sermon, a kind of a verse-by-verse sermon on this scripture. Calvin notes the fact that this is because of that covenant seems central to it, and the fulfillment of that covenant in the mediator Jesus Christ, that which we read here can and should be applied not only to David, the covenant with David and David, but with David through David's greater son with God's people today. He was speaking, of course, in the 16th, 17th century. But the fact is, his point of application, Calvin's point of application, is absolutely right. What do you do during Lent? You can focus on, and there's nothing wrong with that, you can focus on indeed that sin which clings altogether too closely. We need to take sin seriously. There's no doubt about that. But we need to take the mercies of the living God even more seriously, because this is the mercies of, there it is again. If you want to know why I say covenant, here it is. It's the Lord. You know that personal name by which He said, now you know who I really am, the I am. I will sing of the mercies, and it's well worth our while to ponder. You're busy, I'm busy, this to do, that to do, deadlines and activities and plans and ideas and spring break coming and all of those wonderful pieces and parts of life. Please stop for a little while. Every day, maybe. Maybe every morning. And listen to the subject. You can ask the question from a biblical standpoint. That's a wonderful thing to do. That's a foundation, a basis. But ask the question more personally. What is this great agape that God has shown? What is this? What are these great chesedim that He has shown to us? To me? Where? How? Under what circumstance did he bear His mighty right arm to bring out of darkness one rebellious and unwilling? How did He shape and move through His continuing mercy, stopping you and me in our tracks when we were on the wrong way, or sometimes letting us go so that we would find the emptiness which is on the end of the road that leads to death and we'd run to Him? Where has He been at work? Where have you known His agape? Where have you known His chesedim, this great faithfulness or this great mercy and love of God? The one whose name, who gave us His personal name so that we could call Him and call on Him through Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of it, you know. There won't be any enthusiasm for prayer or for singing, for that matter, without a consideration, a serious consideration and a very personal consideration of the mercies of the Lord. But there's more. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness. There it is. That's another beautiful Old Testament word. That's another beautiful Hebrew word. The companion, if you will, often found with the word chesed in the Old Testament. They go together. Mercy and truth, for that matter, sometimes translated that way. Here, faithfulness. Verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. The psalmist says, it looks like trouble here, it looks like a problem here, but I know that mercy is going to continue on. I know as well that thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I'm certain that this God who is the same always toward His people, this God whose eye of care and love for His own never blinks, whose purpose to bring to Himself through history to its conclusion and fulfillment this which He has purposed to do before the foundation of the world. This faithful God, this faithfulness of God before us, likewise a foundation. You see, if we ask ourselves the question out of this passage whether or not we understand, to what degree we understand, and where we need to grow in our understanding of His mercies, we likewise need to look and ask about His faithfulness. You've been to the dark places of life, and so have I. Those places where you couldn't see much at all. It was dark and more dark. Couldn't tell which way to go. Despair hanging over the soul. Discouragement real. Perplexity, a daily companion. Where shall I go? What does this mean? Why is it happening? How does it work? Is there something about this? I long ago learned at hospital beds not to say simply and blithely everything's going to be all right. Sometimes it's not, from our understanding in any case. And learn to say instead, remember that God is faithful. He never said it was going to be easy, did he? I don't remember that passage if it exists. He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And he has. If you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, the longer you have walked with the Lord, the more you have seen his faithfulness, that undergirding faithfulness on which we may depend, that certainty from which we may acknowledge that today's meaning doesn't need to be understood by me today because it's in my Heavenly Father's hand. God speaks, in case you simply think that the psalmist is speaking a word, just kind of whistling in the dark. Rather, God speaks and says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And of course, the King of Kings came from that seed. Didn't he? The Prince of Peace came from that seed. God, as it were, steps to the microphone, if you will, and says, now, in case you're wondering whether this is only Ethan the Ezrahite's idea, let me tell you with my own mouth of the mercies and of the faithfulness or truth. Spurgeon called, in commenting on this verse, Spurgeon called this faithfulness the brightest jewel in the crown of goodness. It is God's purpose undeterred from its fulfillment. That, simply stated, is the subject. But what about the song? The song starts with a resolve, and it is emphatic. It's emphatic in English and it's emphatic in Hebrew. There is the I will about this, the setting one's purpose to do so. And based on the assurance of God's actions and on the assurance of God's words, the psalmist says, I will sing. I will. It's going to be difficult. I'll sing. I'll sing praise. I will sing songs of thankfulness, but I will undoubtedly sing. And how do you sing those songs of praise and thankfulness? You can sing it using music. That's a wonderful way to do it, but it's not the only way. You can sing those songs of praise and thanksgiving and dependence upon God. As before him you open your heart, God dearly loves to hear the prayers of his people. God dearly loves to hear our lisping of his name in praise. He loves to hear the recognition that we have seen what we should have seen long ago, but somehow missed or didn't see in fullness. He longs to. If you think I'm making that up, read the Psalms. I'm not. Nor is that simply overstatement, hyperbole. It's a fact. He loves to hear the praise of his people. He loves to hear the thankfulness. In Hebrews, that's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the lips that praise his name. Start singing. Start praying. No, you already do. I don't want to suggest that I think you don't. Ramp it up a little bit. Bring it up a notch or two or five or ten or twelve. Bring up that praise, whether they're tears or whether there's joy in your heart, that is that which the earth would know, the world would think of as joy. You know what true joy is. Someone has described it this way. Joy is the is the flag on the tower of the castle that announces the king is at home. I love that phrase. What a beautiful statement. I probably quoted it wrong, but I've got the content anyway. Joy is a recognition of the presence of the living God in the heart of the believer, in the heart of the one whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ever left alone, not simply because looked down upon from above, but because God chooses, deigns to live in and among His people. And the Spirit starts the song. He gives us the words. And He starts the music. And He intercedes when we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray anymore. But there's one other piece. Did you hear that last part of the first verse? With my mouth I will make known. I will proclaim thy faithfulness to all generations, to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, if the Lord gives you opportunity to see them, to the generations following, as you teach and instruct and such, laying before them these glorious truths of God's steadfast love, Jehovah Yahweh's faithfulness to His people. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Sing the song out loud. We're not comfortable with that right away, are we? I remember choir director a number of years ago. We were just singing a song over and over and over again. He was trying to find solo voices and he pointed at me and I said, "No, I don't want to sing that. I don't want to sing alone. I'll sing with any number of people. I'll sing with groups. I'll sing with quartets. I'll sing with ensembles. I'll sing with duets, but I don't want to sing alone." And you know what? That's just me, but you know what? It's you too. I know it. It's tough to sing out loud because when we sing out loud of the mercies of God, the world acknowledges, though we have known that mercy, we need it. We fail. Ethan the Ezrahite, the word of God to us tonight is: sing, pray, proclaim. Sing out loud of the mercies of God. Start to tell the story. Start to sing with passion of the one whose passion, His suffering, is our life. Whose death brought our forgiveness, whose resurrection gives us hope, and whose ascension points us upward. But I need to go one other place yet for just one moment. And that's this. There is a certain assumption in the psalm, and that is that you know the mercies of God. I'll tell you why I bring it up. It's not that I doubt your salvation, but you know, the word is proclaimed here, but it goes over the radio too. And I don't know who's listening there, just as I don't know every heart listening here. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you are. And the fact is, what I do know, if you don't know these mercies of the Lord, you don't have a song to sing. You're stuck with the popular noise called music. It isn't, you know. But the fact is, what we also face in the season of Lent is the Savior saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn from the path that leads to death. Why would you go that way if that's your case tonight? And turn to Him who gives life. Trust in Him alone. And you know what? If you're afraid to sing, find somebody else singing the same song and join them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wish to swell the chorus, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns." We want to sing that. Whatever today or tomorrow may be, may our understanding of what took place on Calvary cause us not only to see our own plight, but to rejoice in the fact that Yahweh showed thy great mercy to us again and again. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.